All right. As you know, I had said we're going to have a 3-week study on how all the elect are saved. Well, we completed that study. Now we're getting into what I would call the climax, because for us, as far as disciples are concerned, Jesus is going to talk directly to us. Now that he's talked about what he's going to do in general to the church, or for the church, what he's going to do in general for the tribulation saints, and specifically what he's got planned for the Jews, he comes back to us and tells us to watch and be ready, because we won't know the day or the hour that he's going to come for us as his church. So the message title this morning is, Therefore You Also Be Ready, for Christ is Coming When You Least Expect It. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you. May our lives reflect that in all that we do. And Father, we're so grateful we don't have to clean ourselves up to come to know you. But when we come to know you, you clean us up. Thank you for that, Father. And it's all done by the power of your grace, through the faith that you give us, because we don't deserve any of it. And we are totally unworthy. But in Christ, you make us worthy. In Christ's righteousness, we then have that relationship that you've always desired for us to have, reconciled to you through your Son, Jesus, as you have given us to your Son to be his bride. And we look forward to that day when you tell your Son, it's time, bring your bride home to be your wife. Father, I thank you for this message, because that's what it's about. How you're going to be telling your Son, it's time to bring your bride home. So Father, give me the power of the Spirit to share this message as you've given me the words to say. May it be delivered as you would desire. May our hearts be prepared by that same power of grace to receive all that you have for us. Give us that understanding. Give us that clarity that can only come through the Spirit of truth. And may we be watching, and may we be ready for that day, for your glory and your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, exciting times we live in. Last week, we saw how all of God's elect are going to be saved, but there's a special call reserved for his church, his bride. And that special call is the rapture. And in this regard, he commands us to learn the parable of the fig tree. We will not know the day or the hour of his coming. That's what we're to learn from that fig tree. We may know the season, and we will know the season, that summer is near. And that we are to look at that as the generation that is seeing these things all unfold. Know that our redemption draws near. And what is that redemption? But being called home to be with Christ, collectively as his church. And Jesus goes on to say, in fact, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will by no means pass away. So he's not kidding about this. He doesn't take this lightly, neither should we. So today, we're going to see he describes the rapture in his own words. Jesus describes the rapture. People say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, you know what? There was no English words in the Bible. It was written in Hebrew. It was written in Greek. Then you have the Latin Vulgate called the raptos. Greek, it's harpazo. For us, is being taken home as the bride. He is coming for us. And he emphasizes that as his faithful servants, that time draws near and for us to be watching and waiting and ready. But the evil servants will live like the world, thinking that he has delayed and that there's nothing to worry about. Nothing's changed. It's the same as it's been for 2,000 years. But may we not be fooled. May we live with that great anticipation that he's coming for us. Amen. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 24:36 through 51. 24:36 through 51, as this is going to give us the overall picture of his rapture. The rapture for us and faithful and evil servants. What's going to happen as that time comes upon them? 24:36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be? Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know, for all those who don't understand this is speaking of the rapture, and for us to be prepared, it's very confusing, these verses. But God gives us the Spirit of truth so that it unfolds in great clarity when we understand He's talking about the kingdom of heaven and us representing that kingdom. So I've heard it said many times, oh, the rapture has nothing to do with salvation. I believe here Jesus makes it abundantly clear that at best, those people that say that, at most, are half right, which makes them all wrong. Because those who are with the Lord, being half right, there's nothing to worry about, because they're already in the presence of the Lord. But for those who are alive at the time when He comes for His bride, it has grave implications, because He clearly indicates who then He considers His faithful servants and His evil servants, and how He'll deal with both. Moreover, in Matthew 25, He gives us two follow-on parables to further explain, emphasizing that the church needs to be faithful and ready, as we will look at the parable of the 10 virgins, and we'll look at the parable of investing the talents that God has given us. So not only are we to be ready and watching, filled with the Spirit, oil, but we're to be occupying and investing God-given talents to further His kingdom while we're here. And we're to do that until He comes for us. We're not to sit around and not work. In fact, we're all part of the plan. Because when is the rapture going to happen? When the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And when's that? When that last person hears the gospel and says, amen, I love you, Jesus. That's when we're all going to go home. That's the day we look forward to. So our application, it will be like the days of Noah. I think it's a lot like the days of Noah right now. Anybody think that we may not be the generation that these things are unfolding? Pretty good indicator that we're that generation that's seeing these things happening right now. But most will be carrying on with their lives, just like the people that were around Noah were carrying on with their lives, like nothing was happening. But the question is for us, as far as our application, but are you watching? Are you ready to go at any time? Or are you carrying on like the world, trusting in the ways of man instead of the promises of God? And these promises are both for His good and faithful servants. The good servants will escape God's wrath and judgment, and the evil ones will have their portion appointed with the hypocrites. They shall experience weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a grave implication. Grave also meaning as in Hades, hell, if we don't take this seriously. And we'll continue exploring this as we go on. So, Jesus is very serious about Him coming for His church and for us being ready. Verse by verse now, let's go ahead and look at verses 36 through 39. It will be as the days of Noah were until he entered the ark. So verse 36 here, we see, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels, but only my Father. He says only His Father. Does Jesus know then? No, the implication is that He doesn't even know. Now, that's amazing. But there's a reason for that, and we're going to explore that. What day and hour is Jesus talking about? And that's where all the church's doctrinal differences come in. What day and hour are we talking about? And that's why I want to take a few moments and just explain why it has to be when Christ comes back for His bride. Because if you understand that, then the rest of these verses in chapter 25 and on throughout the rest of Matthew, it's all going to unfold with clarity. So, it has to be, if you look at all the evidence of the whole counsel of God, the 70th week of Daniel, and when it is allowed to begin. Remember what starts the 70th week of Daniel. When the restrainer is taken away. Who is the restrainer? But the Holy Spirit that is indwelt in the church. Why does it have to be that? Because everything else is spelled out in the Bible when it's going to happen. He said there's 70 weeks. He says there's 69 weeks. Talked about it in Daniel 9:24 through 26 about how Jesus was going to come. He was going to be cut off as if he had no gain. You know, he's going to be given as a covenant. Then he's going to be taken away. Then there's going to be the 70th week where the abomination of desolation is set up. The time of Jacob's trouble is going to happen. And that's when Christ is going to return, but he's going to return in vengeance. He's going to return, he's going to defeat Satan, but he's also going to return and meter out wrath upon a rebellious world. He does identify there will be 1 week, a 70th week, which we're now waiting for. The time between Christ came and was sacrificed until the 70th week is what is known as the church age. It's like the prophetic clock has been on hold for all this time until Israel again was reestablished as a nation. That happened in May 14, 1948. Israel became a nation. The prophetic clock started, but the 70th week did not. What do I mean by the prophetic clock? We know the 70th week is coming soon because until Israel became a nation, there couldn't have been a 70th week. It had to be when Israel was established as a nation. So we know that the 70th week is coming close because Israel is a nation now. But the start of the 70th week is the day that Jesus is talking about here because he talks about how there will be the 70th week in which the Antichrist makes a peace treaty for that 1 week. And in the middle of that week, 3.5 years, the Lamb's wrath will be poured out. Then the abomination of desolation is set up. The Antichrist declares himself God. Israel flees into the wilderness at that time for 3.5 years. And the Great Tribulation takes place. So you had 3.5 years of tribulation, the Lamb's wrath. 3.5 years of God's wrath, which is known as the Great Tribulation, or also spelled out as Jacob's trouble. Time of Jacob's trouble. Israel flees into the wilderness and is protected for 3.5 years. That same 3.5 years. Then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 24, then after the great tribulation ends, Jesus says, as we saw last week, that's when his second coming is going to occur. So you know when his second coming is going to occur, when the tribulation ends and the last heavenly sign is given. The sun is darkened, the moon won't shine, the stars fall out of heaven. There's no doubt that Jesus' second coming is coming as far as the battle of Armageddon. So there's no doubt there. It's spelled out. We also see at that time the end times harvest occurs. That's when all the Jews from around the world, which we talked about last week, are gathered together so that they can be gathered together as a nation. They call out to God. That's the remnant of Israel. And what else happened? The tribulation saints are then taken home in heaven, martyred, taken home in the fullness of all that we're going to come in as far as tribulation saints happens. Before the battle of Armageddon. So we know everything except when the 70th week is going to occur. There's also exact dates in Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Revelation, and our end time study on the web that talks about certain things will happen after 1260 days during the 70th week. Things will happen at 1290 days. Things will happen at 1335 days. So there's no doubt when things are going to happen according to the Bible, with regards to the 70th week and all the things that are going to occur, including Christ coming back with vengeance at the Battle of Armageddon. The only thing that's left is a mystery. No one knows the day or the hour. Only the Father knows when the rapture is going to occur. Why is that? Why wouldn't the Son know? Because that's the day the Father tells His Son, go get your bride, bring her home, make her part of the family. And that's exactly what the foreshadow of the Jewish model or the Jewish wedding is. It's a model of what Christ is going to do as far as the rapture is concerned. Remember what Jesus said. John 14:1-3, if you want to go there. John 14:1-3. And this is something we should hang on to during these times. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The Jewish wedding is a model or a foreshadow of the rapture. In fact, the words take you, where it says there in verse 3, says, I will come back and take you to be with me. Take you is paralambano in Greek, to receive near, intimately. For example, as a groom would take his bride. He's going to come back for us and take us to be intimate with him, as a groom would take his bride to be with him. He leaves and cleaves. When does that happen? Why doesn't he know? Because the Father and only the Father will tell the Son when it's time. The Son would go and build the house or build a room onto the Father's house. But now, since that bride is becoming part of the Father's family, he's got to prepare everyone. It's not just about us. It's not just about the bride. He's got to prepare the whole family for this newcomer coming in. And not only that, the bride needs to be prepared. As she's going to integrate into the family all during that betrothal time, it's not like they were strangers. They were learning to get to know one another. They were learning their customs and their habits and the way of doing things in that new family. Guess what we're doing? We're being prepared to be integrated in heaven as that permanent family of God. And He's going to come and take us, paralambano, like a groom takes his bride. Because He's prepared that place for us. And the Father will say, okay, Son, now it's time. The family's prepared and the bride is prepared. And in our case, the fullness of the Gentile represents the fullness of the bride coming in. Because collectively we're the bride. Individually we're children of God, but collectively we're the bride of Christ. So, very evident that this is exactly what's going on. And when the Father would tell the Son, go get your bride, they would go out, usually in the middle of the night, with much revelry, the sounding of trumpets and shouting. And guess what they would do? They would snatch her away. They would take her, paralambano, or harpazo, depending on which word you're going to use. Snatch away or come and get her to be with the groom. That's a picture of what happens when we're called to Him. Remember last week, there will be the last trumpet of God sound. Not of the angels, like it talked about all throughout the tribulation period. There will be the shout, Christ Himself, as from an archangel. And we saw how when He called John up, the door was open. He says, come up here. That's a picture of the church being called up. A picture of the rapture happening. I believe that there will be that call from God, that trumpet sound, and then a call from God. Come up here, church. Come up here, Philip. You know, all of us, you know, each by name, possibly. I mean, I'm speculating there, but the church, the foreshadow of what the rapture is going to look like is what John experienced when he says, metatauta, after these things, after the letters, the seven letters to the seven churches in chapters 1 through 3. Chapter 4 of Revelation starts, metatauta, after these things. John, come up here. And the door was open. What's he saying? The time is at the door. The time is at the door for us to be prepared for that door to open for His church, the paralambano, be called home. Jesus don't know when, or didn't know at that time. Maybe He does now. You know, when He's speaking to us, He said He didn't know. Angels don't know. Jesus didn't know. Because that's exactly how it was supposed to unfold. So, the restrainer. As we've seen in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6-8, and I'll review this again. It says, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." And this is the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." He who now restrains is the Holy Spirit again that's indwelling in his church. "And then the lawless one," the Antichrist, "will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming." So when does the 70th week begin? When the restrainer is taken out of the way. When the rapture occurs. And then the rest becomes history. His story's already spelled out. It's got all kinds of numbers and dates. All right, now pressing on. Now, if you can accept that, you're going to see with a lot of clarity, as understanding given by the Spirit of Truth, chapters 24 and 25, 1 through 30, are going to unfold with great clarity as we continue on with those over the next couple of weeks. It is Christ describing the rapture and how we are to be faithful, watching and ready, and also occupying until he comes. And how are we doing that? We're doing it in the Spirit, and we're investing all that God has given us, including our God-given talents and gifts that he's given us for his purposes, to help fulfill the plan for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. So we can be called home, because it's all in his timing. Verse 37. So we see his plan unfolding. Verse 37. Now he goes on to say, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of Christ for his church." Just like the days before the flood, people had never experienced anything like it. They didn't even experience rain. Remember, when you read in Genesis, it's like a fog that was around there, a cloud, and they had a heavy dew. They never even knew what rain was. And here's Noah building this boat for something that they never experienced. There's going to be a flood when they hadn't even seen a raindrop, so to speak. Well, same kind of thing here. People have never experienced the rapture, so they don't believe it's going to happen. Because what's it take? Faith. Believing not only the Word of God, but believing in the one who said it, Jesus Christ himself. It's not that you believe Jesus, it's that you believe in Jesus. That's where our salvation comes from. Living that truth as your life. He's the way, the truth, and the life in Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Not just the resurrection. You can't have resurrection without the life. Belonging to Christ and living as he would desire you to. Now that doesn't mean you're going to walk perfectly, but you're going to be trying. And he's going to give you the power of grace to do it. So, they'd never experienced anything like that. Verse 38. "So for many years, Noah had warned them while he built the ark, and they scoffed at him." I like how the New Living Translation puts it, 2 Peter 2:5. Says, "And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood." Now taking that at face value, the New Living Translation interpretation, because many of the translations say, "and he was a righteous preacher." Well, they've extrapolated that to say that he warned the world, because if you're a righteous preacher, you're going to tell them about what's going to happen. And just like God, he'd give people a chance to repent. Amen? That's his character. So I accept this as it's presented. I just wanted to share the background. So even in the last days, while they seen, the ark was finished, and Noah's out there collecting the animals two by two, and seven of the clean ones and all that, they're out there, they've seen them lined up, they're still laughing. They're still scoffing. They're still marrying and giving away in marriage. Kind of reminds me of our days today. As we know that our time draws near, people see the birth pains growing more fervent, more frequent, more intense, and they're still laughing, still trusting in man and man's plan, not in God. In fact, the closer we get to the time, the less people believe in God, just like in Noah's time, as were the days of Noah. Then the rains came. After Noah had entered the ark, the door was closed, and the rains came. And the aquifers were burst open, ruptured, and the tragic flood was upon them. Verse 39, a little bit of drama for me, but that's kind of what it says. And all but 8 people perished because they did not realize what was going to happen to them after the door was closed. See, that's the problem with people. You can tell them and tell them and tell them, but they won't realize it. What does realize mean? They won't rationalize it and make it their own and understand what's happening. They'll hear it, but they won't accept it. Just like in Noah's time. The door was closed. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Aquifers all blew open. Flooded the earth. Then it was too late. Oh, but I thought God was a gracious God. He says His Spirit will not strive with man forever. He gives you unlimited, innumerable, I should say, chances to accept the truth. But once it's too late, it's too late. How do we know when it's too late? Well, don't take the chance. If He's pricking your heart today about coming to know Him or to be fervent in His Word, then follow that leading. Amen? And it's not about us being perfect. It's about living in the One who is perfect, Christ. Because that's the only thing that makes us worthy. We can never be worthy. It's not anything about what we've done. It's what He's already done for us at the cross. It's finished. We're complete in Him. We're preserved in Christ. Where all salvation and grace and love, God's love, is found. And God also is a just God. And so therefore, He cannot compromise on any of these things. But He has provided a way through His Son to escape the wrath. As He promises, those who will believe in Him will not be judged, will not suffer the wrath, either of the tribulation or of the great white throne judgment. So, the door was closed. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be for His church. Those who refuse to listen and understand will be caught in the flood of tribulation that is to be poured out on a rebellious world. And many commentators believe that as the days of Noah were, also describes the great falling away that's occurring or is to occur. The apostasia, the great falling away, unbelief. And that's because due to the love of many waxing cold. And certainly we see the birth pains in that area starting to quicken. But lawlessness does not totally abound until the lawless one is in charge. All right? In other words, it's not going to get totally lawless and the love waxing cold until the restrainer is gone. Why? Because the love of Christ can still be shared the whole time the church is here. Once the church is gone, that's when love waxes cold, because agape love is nowhere to be found. That happens after the restrainer is gone, the church is pulled out, and that's when the lawless one or the Antichrist is revealed. And when that Antichrist is revealed, guess what? It's nothing but lawlessness. But just as Paul says, you know, we see the beginning of lawlessness while we're here. In fact, we're going to see a lot of lawlessness, but it's not going to be like the great falling away. It's going to be just merely like rebellion and how we're seeing times getting set up so that it can be totally, totally chaotic and totally depraved. So that's my 2 cents on that. And you can look more into that if you want to. It's 2 Thessalonians 2:3. All right, so not to confuse you with that point of fact, but the bottom line is that so will the coming of the Son of Man be for His bride, that it's going to come when the world is just going on with their lives like nothing's happening. But then the church will be removed. So verses 40 through 44. Jesus now describes the rapture and tells us to be ready. Us, His disciples. Verse 40 through 41. 2 men will be in the field. 1 will be taken, the other one left. 2 women will be grinding at the mill. 1 will be taken, the other one left. As I conveyed to you before, to whet your appetite, the word taken here in this case is also the word paralambano. We're taken, as if intimately being brought to our groom. The people are taken, paralambano, to be received by the groom. So again, further evidence that this is talking about the rapture. Same word that Jesus used when He says, I will come for you. Now, in New King James, it says, receive unto Him. I like King James Version better because it talks about, or I should say the NIV better, because it says, I will be taken, the word taken, because that's going to be standard throughout the terminology that's going to be used in the rest of it, is taken instead of being received. So I like using the word taken, although in both cases, whether it's New King James or King James Version or NIV, it's paralambano, where they say received to or taken. It's the same word. One point I want to make here is that this is different than the word used for took away in verse 39. Verse 39 is talking about the flood, right? And they were took away. That word is arrow. And guess what its definition is? Sailed away to expiate sin. Sailed away. They literally sailed away in the flood. And why? To expiate sin. To recompense. A recompense for sin. So entirely different words. So the word that's there in 39, the ones that were caught in the flood were took. They sailed away. Drowned. As a recompense to sin. But now taken away is paralambano. As far as one was taken and one is left. Again, that same intimate word for a groom who takes his bride to be with him. Okay, pressing on, verse 42. Then Jesus gives us a stern warning. Watch therefore, as you don't know the hour your Lord is coming. Watch therefore, you don't know the hour when your Lord is coming. Who's he talking to? He was talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. Talking to them then, and the timeless meaning now to us. The rapture's coming. Watch therefore. Just to take another approximation at why this has to be the rapture that he's talking about or showing about one being left and one being taken. There's only two things that this could depict in the Bible. Jesus isn't going to bring something new in. This ain't something new. What did Jesus always do? He always fulfilled what was told in the Old Testament. He revealed and filled it. All right, so it ain't nothing new. So it's got to be one of two things. It's either translation or translated. The person is translated as Enoch and Elijah were. Or it has to be the rapture. Because those are the only two things, are the caught up event. Those are the only two events in the Bible that could describe what took place. Now, you can read commentary after commentary how God is going to take people up in judgment. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say people are raptured into judgment. It says that death and Hades will give up the dead, but guess what? That's at the great white throne judgment. There's a time and place for that. They're dead. He gives up the dead. Not that they were alive and now boom, they've changed in a moment. So it either has to be translated or rapture. Well, the rapture is described in 1 Corinthians 15:52, if you want to look that up. But let me talk about translated. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated. And this is King James Version. He uses that term, translated. By faith, Enoch was translated. And that word is metatathemi. Easy for me to say. But the point is, it's different than parabolama that I've been talking about. And it's not took up as an arrow. It's a different word. It's metatathemi. And it goes on to say, by faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So three times in one verse, translated is used. And there's only two men that I read about that went through that process. Elijah and Enoch. Some speculate those two will be the two prophets that come back during this first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, that they're going to be prophesying and sharing the gospel. Maybe so. Maybe that's why they were translated. Some believe it's Moses and Elijah. For sure it's going to be Elijah, because they said before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, Elijah's going to return. So anyway. Or it has to be rapture. So like I said, I don't see any verses in the Bible that would lead us to believe that what Jesus is talking about is us being translated. But I see numerous verses, as we've looked at over the last few weeks, that support the taking away, which is paralambono, or the snatching away, which is harpazo, of Christ's bride. So, having presented the evidence here, I rest my case. The evidence is, overwhelmingly, using the Word of God in the Spirit of truth, it has to be the rapture. There's nothing else that would support what has taken place. Unless God threw in something new now all of a sudden. But that's not what happens. What has begun in the Old Testament is finished in the New. What was started in Genesis is closed out completely in Revelation. All right. Verse 43. But know this. If the master of the house knew what hour a thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house be broken into. Therefore you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming, and I say for his bride, at an hour you don't expect. Verse 44. So here we are amply warned not to let this event overtake us as a thief in the night. Or we've allowed ourselves to be robbed of his promise to escape tribulation's wrath. He's warning us, don't be robbed. Don't let this come upon you as a thief in the night. In fact, Paul tells us the same thing. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 10. We looked at this over the last couple of weeks in the first approximation. Now I want to look at a second approximation because this is where it really applies. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 10. And it's talking about, don't let this day overtake you as a thief in the night. So Paul says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, who's he talking to? Believers, fellow believers. You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, and again, this is the day he's going to come for the church, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Sound familiar? What we've been hearing about all through Matthew 24, labor pains coming upon a woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, that would be us, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Why isn't love going to wax cold? Because we have the breastplate of love that we're going to share, and we're going to do it in faith all during this time. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, that would be alive or dead, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify or build each other up, just as you also are doing. This is what I believe Paul is referencing. This is what Jesus says about, don't let this come upon you as a thief in the night. What's this telling us? We know that the day of the Lord we're looking for will come as a thief in the night because Jesus just gave us that in that parable. And it's going to come that way on an unsuspecting world that's looking for peace and security that the world can give. But we're not sons of darkness. We have the peace and security that only Jesus Christ can give us. He says, I give you peace that the world cannot give. That's peace with God and the peace of God. We have security. No one can snatch us out of His hands. He will never leave us or forsake us. No one can take us away from Him. We have peace and security that the world does not know, that only God can give, and it comes to us as a gift. It's called salvation. And therefore, we're children of the light, and that day will not overtake us as a thief in the night. So don't imitate the world. In these last days, it's going to be very tempting. Because we're going to hear people say, oh, well, you know, he said he was going to come. And it's like, well, nothing's changed. Well, that's warned about. You know, in Timothy, 2 Timothy, I believe it talks about it. Oh, you know, it's going to be as it always was. Don't believe him. Instead, let us watch and be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith in Christ. Having God's agape love as that breastplate as well. As a helmet, we have the hope of salvation. Why? Because God did not appoint us to wrath. Who took our wrath? Jesus Christ took our wrath. Was it finished at the cross? Yes. If it wasn't, then we'd have to go through the tribulation. If He's a liar and it's not finished, then we'll go through the tribulation. But I believe Jesus, that it was finished at the cross and it was complete. He took the wrath we deserve. That's what it means. He's our propitiation. We don't have to add anything to it. Who are the ones that are going to suffer the tribulation? The ones that didn't accept His salvation gift, His sacrifice. Didn't accept that He paid our price, paid our ransom. And you can talk with your mouth and say you love Jesus, but in your heart, if you think He's delaying and you're going to go through the tribulation, better pray about it and think again. Because He calls them His evil servants. Yeah, His evil servants. And they are hypocrites, is what He says. Now, we were not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 45 through 51. That's where He brings it home now. Where the cost of ignoring what He says is clearly told to us. There are two kinds of servants. Good and faithful servants, right? What do we wait for? What do we look for when we go home to be with the Lord? Well done, my good and faithful servant. What are we full of faith in? Not anything we've done, but what Jesus has done. He's faithful, and we're full of His faith, right? Trusting in Him that He's done it. And then there's the evil servants, which Jesus calls hypocrites. And it helps us to view verses 45 through 51 from the perspective of the church. Because Christ is preparing the readers for the parables that He's going to share next. And what does He say in those parables? It's regarding the kingdom of heaven. And we know the kingdom of heaven is specifically identifying the church. That's the keys to heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the church. So let's look at it from the perspective of the church. So in this regard, it says in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master, and the word master here is in Greek, kurios, or Lord. So I'd rather read it Lord as the King James Version, because it's not just any master. We're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. So whom his Lord, Jesus Christ, made ruler over his house to give them food in due season. Who then? It's referring to who then? Us. What's his house but the church? He made us ruler over the church, so to speak, under Christ, with him as the Godhead, right? As the head. He's talking to his disciples, his household, that are to nourish and care for one another. And the food we give to each other, certainly as we break bread and those kind of things, but it's the nourishment of the Word in due season. Milk in the beginning, meat as you grow. In due season. It's not just milk all the time. It's not just soup. It's not vegetables. I know here we get a lot of meat, but you know, we try to grind it up a little bit so everybody can kind of eat it. You know, kind of like baby food. Maybe not. Maybe it's more like steak. And if you need any help cutting it up, let me know. That's what I'm here for. All right? But in due season, we're to be nourished by the Word. He goes on to say, verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, find them so doing. So doing what? Exercising godly wisdom in the love of Christ and doing the will of God. That's what they're doing. Why? Because they're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're obeying in the love of Christ and they're doing the will of God. That's what he's describing here. As he comes in and he finds the disciples taking care of his household. Why? Because they anticipate their Lord's soon return and remain in the purity of that anticipation. When do you get in trouble? I know when I was a kid, and we are children of God, when I got in trouble was when I thought the parents were gone or nobody was watching and I could do my own thing. They ain't going to be back for a couple days. How many kids have parties while their parents are supposed to be gone for 3 days and come back in two? Oh, what are you doing home so early? What are you doing, period? You know, it's like, oh, I hate it when that happens. We want to be ready. We want to be anticipating His soon return and live in that purity as His chaste virgin, as His betrothed. Jesus goes on to say in 47, assuredly I say to you, faithful servants, that their Lord will make them ruler over all His goods. What's that defining? What's that telling us? That His faithful servants, just as the rest of the Word says, are going to reign and rule with Him in heaven and be, you know, be responsible over all of His goods. And there's going to be different people doing different things, but it's going to be over all His goods because we inherit Christ's inheritance. Amen? As a child of God. In His coming kingdom, we will reign and rule with Him, which He has come to call us home to do at the rapture. He's called us home to the wedding feast. And then after the 7-year tribulation, after the wedding feast, we're in the bridal chamber. We're going to return with Him on white horses when He returns at the Battle of Armageddon. This is describing a faithful and wise servant that glorifies God by lovingly obeying his master. What about the others? What does Jesus say? He says, "But if that servant be evil, he says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming." Verse 48. I can do what I want to is basically what they're saying. So he begins to beat his fellow servants or his brethren, to act like the world as in the days of Noah. And therefore he feasts and parties with the drunkards, as it describes in verse 49. And the Lord of that servant, same Lord, different servant, will come on a day and in an hour when that servant least expects it. That's what it says in verse 50. And the consequences will be grave, as the Lord knows that servant's heart is that of a hypocrite. Why? Because he didn't hang on to the promise that he was going to come for him and to be faithful, full of Christ's faith, and worthy because they're abiding in Christ, not of anything they're doing on their own, but waiting, anxiously, waiting on the Lord and for the Lord in the power and strength of the Lord for him to call us home. I'm going to go do my own thing. Jesus says we need to finish strong. It doesn't matter how you start or when you start. It's how you finish that's important. You can be a woeful sinner your entire life and with your last breath accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're going to heaven. Conversely, I believe it's clear in the Word, if you walk away from God, the opposite's going to happen. But why would we ever do that? He gives us the power and the strength and the mind of Christ. How could they call it a falling away if you never belonged to begin with? You can't fall away if you haven't ever been there. You know, it'd be like being on the ground floor. I mean, I guess you could fall down, but you wouldn't fall away. You didn't belong to it. But that's what the great falling away is. People who once believed are going to be deceived. Remember what Jesus says, there'll be many who will be deceived, even the elect, if possible. But the elect won't be deceived because why? Well, first of all, we're going to be taken in the rapture, so we're waiting and we're not going to miss that train. Right? We're not going to miss that boat, so to speak, since we're talking about the flood. We're going to weigh anchors and we're going to heaven. Amen? I use that analogy because I'm a sailor. Now, Army, I'm sure there's something different, right? Caissons or something like that. I don't know what they use there. I don't even know what a caisson is, but don't sound good. Oh, there you go. Well, that blew your mind. Pressing on. We're not going to be missing out because we're going to be ready. We're not going to be those hypocrites. And then what does he say? He says that he will appoint him, that hypocrite, the portion that he deserves, cutting him in two. And what this brought to mind to me was this is a picture of a physical sacrifice. Remember when they make a sacrifice back in the Old Testament, they would cut the animal or whatever, the sacrifice in two, and they'd walk through it or pass through it as the covenant would be made. Well, here is a picture of that unfaithful servant in my mind, in a sense, being a sacrifice. Why? Because he didn't accept the sacrifice that was made for him or her. They want to do it their way. Be that sacrifice. That's basically, in my mind, what that's a picture of. So they become a perpetual sacrifice to the judgment of God, and the consequences will be grave as it is in Hades or hell, because anytime you see the weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's what it's talking about. There's no small consequence. We're saying, oh, the Lord's delaying. The Lord's delaying. The rapture, oh, I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to hope for the best, but prepare for the worst. That's not faith. That's cop-out. That's compromise. That's false security. We either trust in the Lord totally or we don't trust in Him at all. Just like He doesn't want part of us, part of me. He wants all of me and nothing less is acceptable. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect and live, you know, my life totally righteous, but you know what? I'm going to be trying the whole time. And he's going to be correcting me, and I'm going to be in repentance and in the remission of sin, not being bound to sin. Even though I may still sin, I'm not going to be tied up into that sin. I'm going to lift it up to him and say, take it away from me, Lord. Help me be that man you desire me to be. And walk in Christ. In the love that passes all understanding. I know that's peace too, but it passes all understanding to me. So deep, right? So high, so wide, so deep, so long. Oh, if you don't accept Christ's sacrifice, you're going to become one. That's judgment. So, now I ask you in closing, does the Lord take His coming for His servants lightly? As though it doesn't matter if we believe the Lord has delayed His coming or not. I pray you're thoroughly convinced He takes it very seriously. Eternally seriously. And that we do too. So I pray that this emphasizes to you that we're to hang on to His promise of the rapture. That He is coming for us at any time. And to live our lives in the purity and the anticipation of His soon return, just as if we were that bride waiting to be taken in the middle of the night to the wedding. And we don't know when it's going to happen. But we don't want to miss our own wedding. Or you may become like the rest of the world. And God has reserved a place for those evil servants who He Himself calls hypocrites. What about those who pass on before the rapture? How about those who are dead in Christ? Well, those who are dead in Christ and are raised up, they have nothing to worry about. Right? They're with the Lord already. But for those who aren't ready, God comes in an hour when they least expect it. You know, I've heard many people say, well, I'm just going to live my life until the end and then I'm going to repent and then I'll be with God. That heart will never get you there because your heart will be so hard and you won't repent. And the time may come, well, He says it will come when you don't know. So you wouldn't have that opportunity. So may we pray, as He told us to, that we're watching and ready as His wise and faithful servants. Because by the power of grace, we will be found worthy. Worthy in Christ whenever He comes for us. Whether at the rapture or individually as our time here is done. Paul was looking for the rapture. Did that make him any less prepared to be with the Lord? Absolutely not. He was prepared to have his head cut off and ready to go with the Lord. Why? Because he'd been living his life in the purity, ready to go at any time. We should be ready to go, and every breath we have is a gift from God. We don't know when that last one's going to be. So we're all just one breath away from heaven. May we live our lives in that purity. Yes, we look for the rapture. That's certainly how I'd like to go in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But you know what? We've got to be ready to go at any time. Because we don't know. He knows our days are numbered. And what number that is, we don't. Amen? Our application. It's already like the days of Noah. May we not carry on like nothing is happening. We see the birth pains getting violent. May we be wise and faithful servants, always watching and ready to go at any time, trusting in God's promise, that by abiding in Christ, we are worthy to escape all these things. And prayer is what we do when we abide. If you're a person of prayer, you're a person of surrender, and that's abiding. If you're not a person of prayer, how are you communicating with God? How's He communicating with you? How are you even understanding the Word without praying for His understanding? It's like having a telephone. I was going to say with a cord, but they don't have those no more. It's like having an iPhone with a dead battery. You're disconnected. You got dead batteries, right? It's disconnected. Plug into the charger. Jesus Christ. Stay connected. How was that? That worked? Okay. I won't go into that one too much. But anyway, Luke 21:36 says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And I add, as called to Him, paralambano, taken as His bride. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We do adore You. We know it's all in Your timing, but You've given us each and every day. You don't promise us tomorrow. You only give us this time right now. May each and every moment of the day, may we use it effectively and productively for your will done under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. May we be in prayer constantly. Paul says to pray ceaselessly, as that is the act, the very act of surrender. May we be in prayer ceaselessly, seeking your face and doing your will. As we know, you'll empower us and enable us to do. It's nothing that we can do. It's all that you're doing into and through us, because we've been begotten as children of God through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for your faithfulness, not for our own. But you are faithful, and we know as long as we hang on to Jesus, He is faithful. And no one can snatch us out of His hand. And you'll never leave us or forsake us, including leaving us to the tribulation. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. How He loves us. He's going to take us home before it really gets bad. You know, when the truth of the Spirit has been received, as it'll bring clarity to many other verses. And I believe that you'll see, if you've accepted what was taught here today, that next week as we get into these parables, what many people think are so complicated, it just unfolds so simply. That's when you know it's the Spirit of truth. It's like a key has opened the door and boom, you've opened up and there's a whole new room of knowledge. Because instead of having biases and things that we've been taught before, we see the clarity of God's meaning, the purpose of His will, and the plan of His salvation unfold. It's not meant to be confusing. If it's confusing, then it's wrong. Now, we may not understand it, and we pray that one day He'll give us that clarity and we follow it away. But we don't try to explain it away. So I hope next week and the ongoing weeks you'll see the Spirit of truth in all this. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will by faith. Amen.